Can we just stand and lift our hands today? God, we worship you. We magnify you. We bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you today, God. What a mighty God that we serve. I'm thankful to know him today. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 29 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 29 and verse 4. It says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Let's put our Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us today. God, humbly I come before you. I ask that you would help me, God, that you would speak through me. Help somebody today, God. Encourage us, I pray. Help us to leave different than we came. We need you, Jesus, in this place. Without you, we are nothing. Oh, help us today, God. We give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I'm thankful that we have this word that he's left us, that we can, in times of trouble, in times of good times, that we can reference his word. And there's times that you're in the midst of a trial and something begins to just jump off the page at you. There's other times that maybe you feel on top of the mountain and you're reading his word and it's just, you read something and it doesn't seem to really apply to today, but it might be a nugget for tomorrow that we can use. But this passage is one that, as I read it, at first it didn't really grab me. But then as I thought about it and as I had read, I'd studied out part of it, it began to grab my attention. And so I want to back up one verse to verse 3. I'm going to read out of the ESV. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon." The cedars of Lebanon is a very strong, dense forest area that's known for a very superior strength of tree. It was used in the temple. It was a very, very strong trees. Verse 6 says, "He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox." Sirion is another name for Mount Hermon. "The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." Kadesh is a wilderness that the Israelites had went through and had many rough experiences in. It represented their past, what they had dealt with before. And it says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory." This passage tells us that the voice of the Lord is forces of nature, such as fire and water and thunder. The voice of the Lord will go wherever you are. The voice of the Lord, it transcends earthly boundaries. It reaches into situations and places that no other sound could carry through. It's mighty. It's powerful. This is the same voice that created the entire universe. The very voice that spoke the world into existence. I'm not going to read all the chapter, but I do want to look at the very verse, starting at the very, very first verse in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters." And here in verse 3 is the first time that we see where God spoke. And it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light. As he spoke, let there be light, light became." And it says in verse 6 that God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. As God said it, it happened. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. We're seeing a pattern here that as God says, things happen. And they happen instantaneously when he speaks. It's not a long, drawn-out process. God is taking a void, dark earth, and he's literally, in real time, creating it as he says it. Things are happening. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. That's the stars, the moon, the galaxies. He said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water forth abundant, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Can I tell you that from the very first onset of the Bible, from the very first verse, we see when God says something, it happens. It's not something that any force of nature, any devil, anything possible in this world can stop when the voice of God goes forth and speaks something into existence. Many times a word of God has gone forth from a pulpit, or someone has spoken into your life, or a prophecy. We find books of prophecy in the Bible that when they went forth, some of those have not even came to pass yet. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. What it means is that the realm that God lives in and that the supernatural is in is not one that's bookmarked by time as we know it. Right now it is 11:18 on June the 22nd. In heaven, it doesn't work that way. It's not set by boundaries of hours and minutes and seconds. It's not set by a calendar or days of the year. But in heaven, rather, it's an infinite space of what we would only label as time. There is no specific time. And so as it goes forth, it's already been put into motion to happen. Can I tell somebody that if you've had a prophecy in your life, or if you, God has prophesied through a man to you, a man of God, can I tell you that that prophecy is not dead and void? It's just in the process. It's just in that supernatural realm on its way to our finite boundaries of time. But when God says something, it's going to happen. Isaiah 43, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but verse 1 it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I love verse 2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's saying, hey, when you're going through the times that it looks like it's going to take you out, when you're in waters that are too deep for you to navigate, I'm going to be right there. When rivers come flooding in, I'm still going to be there and they won't overflow you. When you walk through fire, you're not going to be burned and consumed. What is it? It's a promise. God's saying, I have already spoken. I have already chosen you. I've already redeemed you. You're mine. And so I'm giving you a promise that when you go through trials in life, I'm going to be right there in the middle of it with you. Verse 10, he says, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. For I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Verse 18, he says, "Remember not the former things, don't consider the things of old, because I'm going to do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth, and shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Oh, I'm so thankful to be connected to a God, to know a God, to have been redeemed by a God that's going to be with me in the fire, that's going to be with me in the rivers, that'll be with me in the desert. I'm thankful. I'm reminded of the story of the three Hebrew children when they were cast into a burning fiery furnace, bound tight. The Bible says they fell down bound, and in the midst of the fire, God showed up and brought them through. I'm reminded of Israel. They were trapped at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. And as that Red Sea parted, as Pastor spoke a little bit ago, they went through on dry ground. I don't want to chase this rabbit trail, but it was interesting as I was studying one time that we find that it was not just the miracle of the Egyptians going through into the river, but the Bible says that God began to take the chariot wheels off their chariots. It was a bigger miracle than them just going through on dry ground. They went through on dry ground, the Israelites did, and they began to watch as their enemy comes through, but the fear that must have gripped them as their enemy is now coming through at a very fast pace with chariots and horses. But all of a sudden, God had another plan. He begins to take apart the chariots to where the Egyptians cannot get through the river quick enough before it all comes back. And it's interesting that when you look at the passage I just read in Isaiah and the stories that I just talked about, there's one word in there that is so small but can be literally larger than life sometimes. It's the word through. Those six letters can make all the difference in a trial. You see, we sometimes go through trials. Today you might be going through a trial, but with God's help you can also make it through the trial. Oh, I don't know about you, but in my life I'd rather God just take the trials away. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through pain. I don't want to go through suffering. I don't tend to get a celebration together whenever I find myself in a trial. I don't look forward to a time of pain and suffering. I don't look forward to a time of being refined and tried. But can I tell you, each and every one of us are going to go through a trial. Each and every one of us, sooner or later, whether you've lived for God for 4 minutes yourself someday, if you're not right now in the middle of a trial. And the question is, are you going to go through the trial? Oh, he already said he's going to be there with us. He already said that he made a way that we can get through it. But the question is, are we going to get through the trial? So many times we're in the midst of a trial and we're burdened and life's just going in chaos. And we find ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 73. I'm going to read it from the NLT. He said, "But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. Why? For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seemed to live such painless lives. Their bodies were so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil, and in their pride they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people around them are dismayed and confused and begin to drink in all their words." And this cruel people that he's describing, these people that are causing him to begin to lose faith and to be shaken, he says, they say, "What does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people as they are enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply." Oh, the psalmist, he looked around and he began to see all the people that were doing him wrong, all the people that were going against God, all the people that were wicked and evil. And everywhere he looked, it looked like they were prospering. Oh, they didn't have the trouble he had. They weren't burdened by the problems that he was facing, but rather it looked like they didn't have problems. It looked like they were increasing in riches. They were increasing in prosperity. And so as he's looking around, he's beginning to get discouraged, and he's beginning to say, God, why in the world is this happening? I look around and everywhere else people are prospering, and they're wicked people. They don't seem to receive punishment, but rather than get punishment for what is happening and what they're doing, instead they seem to prosper. Why? Verse 13, he says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. I've tried to live right for no reason, and look where it got me. Look where I am right now. Can I tell you, the devil loves to capitalize on these moments. He loves to show us how futile our attempts to live for God and do right look like they are. Oh, in the midst of a trial, when everything, you're all tossed on a stormy sea, can I tell you, there's a devil that will get you looking around at the sea. If he can get your eyes off of what the goal is and getting through, and rather to look around at everybody else that doesn't seem to be going through what you're going through. This is the place we get into. We get into this place of turmoil, in this place of discouragement, and this place of depression. And as the psalmist is in this low place, he's surrounded by heartbreak and grief. And he says in verse 16, I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task that it is. Other translations say that he couldn't figure out a way to see how the wicked prospered. He looked around, and it would be an enormous task to try and figure out why the wicked are prospering. And so as he looked around at his circumstances and situation, he began to feel helpless. It was more than he could bear. It was dark, it was empty, it was alone, and he's confused. But he did something in the next verse that it is such a nugget in the Word of God. This is something that everybody ought to take note of and remember, because you may not be in this place today, but can I tell you, you will be. You will get to a place where you're discouraged and you're going through it, and it seems like life everywhere around is not making sense and not fair. Verse 17 said, he said, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. It said, when I finally got into the sanctuary, when I came into this place, let me tell you, these four walls and all the instruments in the pulpit, it is not the only place that God can speak and move and work. But can I tell you, there's something special about this place. There's something special about when I get into his presence and I come to this place, and it's a place that I can pour out my sorrow. It's a place where I'm surrounded by people that are like believers, that are going to encourage and strengthen me. Oh, don't let us forsake the sanctuary. It's so important. There's a world out there today that says, just watch it online. Just listen online. You don't have to go to church. Can I tell you, that is a lie from hell. Presence. I know his presence is everywhere. I know I can feel him when I'm driving down the road. But there is something special about his house. This house is not used for another purpose. This house isn't a place where it's one thing during the week and a church on Sunday. No, can I tell you, 24/7, there's music in this place. It's cultivating an atmosphere of prayer and worship to God. It's a place where you can walk in any day, any hour, and begin to feel the presence of God in this place. It's a safe place. And oh, I don't want to leave his sanctuary. This psalmist, he walked in and he didn't understand why. He didn't understand the dynamics of his situation. He didn't understand, and he didn't see anything clearly. But as he went to church, God began to speak.
Oh, how many times has God sent a preacher down my road to show me that he was still faithful? How many times has God sent a preacher down my road at church at the end of my rope to give me hope again and to help me see what it looks like for them when it's all over? The psalmist, the very next verse after he came to the sanctuary, the next verse he says, truly, you put them on a slippery path and sent them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they're destroyed and completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Can I tell you, he's saying, God, now I see that in the end what they're doing is really not going to prosper. In the end, what I see is that their path is leading them straight to destruction. It's leading them, they're not going anywhere. Oh, it seems like they're prospering. It seems like they're increasing. It seems like they're able to, in the end, they're not going to win. In the end, the psalmist didn't say that I see what's happening now. He said, I see what's going to happen at the end. Whenever they get to the end of all this trial, it's not going to prosper. We love to quote that verse in Psalms 30 and 5 that says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Can I tell you, the joy is hinged upon weeping. It's hinged there. There's a conjunction. And in Matthew 5 and 4, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not the end of the world to go through some tough times. We're all going to have times when we mourn. We're all going to have times when we're weeping and we're grieved in this life. But can I tell you, that's not the end of the story. Oh, there's comfort. There's joy that comes whenever we get through a trial. But the reward is after the trial. The reward is after the trial. The rain, the harvest comes after the rain. And I won't be much longer, but Joseph, when he was locked in a dark dungeon, he's betrayed by his own family. He's forgotten by those he trusted. He's been lied on. Joseph, as he's sitting there, no doubt probably making chalk marks on the wall, so to speak, and shooing away prison rats. They didn't have nice prisons like we have today. Oh, I know our prisons are bad, but they're 5 stars compared to what they had back in those days. And Joseph, as he's sitting there, and he's just in the darkest place that almost a human could be, he didn't know the end of his story. Joseph didn't get to read the end of his story where he's made second in command like we get to read. We read and we see the end of his story and we say, wow, God brought him through and God blessed him immensely and look at what happened. But in the middle of it, he didn't see it that way. Those 3 Hebrew boys, as they're bound and carried to the furnace, the Bible says it was so hot it killed the men that threw them in. They didn't know what the end of their story was going to look like. They said, King, we believe our God's able to take us out. But if he doesn't, that means that there was somewhere in their mind, there was a possibility that I may not make it out of this. And they didn't get to read the end of their story. We have the privilege of reading the Bible and seeing story after story of God's deliverance. And have the privilege of actually knowing how these stories end. But in the midst of our story, in the midst of the biggest mountain we've ever faced, we can actually see the end too. We actually can. It requires faith. It requires off of everything around us and off of the trial. Because it requires digging into God's word and digging out things like Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's how God thinks about it. God's not looking at your trial to destroy you. God's not looking at your trial to come in and wipe you out. Can I tell you what he's doing? He's working on you. He's trying to work something out of us. He's trying to get us to a place where we're able to go forward. We're able to be used. Able to be used in his kingdom. I think about Job, and my goodness, what a trial that Job went through. It's hard to wrap your head around, but somewhere in the midst of his trial, about halfway through, Job in 23:10 said, but I know he knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I'm coming forth as gold. Job Job realized it's this trial is miserable and it's about wiped me out. But when I get done, I'm coming out better than gold. I'm coming out in on top of the world. I'm coming out. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to all happen just the way that Job wanted. But what it means is when I get through this trial, I'm going to look back someday and say, God brought me through. I got through that trial that I thought was going to break me. Oh, there's people in this place that whether it's sickness, whether it's family, whether it's something you've been through, can I tell you that at the end of it all, you're going to look back and say, wow, I never thought I would make it. I thought it was impossible. Hey, there's things the devil thought was going to take you out. There's trials that the devil said, I believe sometimes he says, there's no way that they'll make it through that. If the devil could go to God and go talk to him about Job and get and say, well, Job's just serving you for the benefits. You think that the devil doesn't go and sometimes say, hey, they're just living for you because you're giving them benefits, God. Oh, they're going to, you give them that kind of trial and they'll wipe them out. Now, let me tell you, let me stop and say the devil does not have the power to tempt God. No one can tempt God. But sometimes I think God says, watch this and let me just prove to you that they're really sold out. And sometimes we go through a trial that seems to shatter our world and it doesn't make a lick of sense. And everything around is just chaos. Can I tell you, when you come out, it's a straight trophy against the devil. It's something that God can say, see, my servant was faithful. They made it through the trial. They made it through. And as I get ready to close, what I love about the book of Psalms, what I read earlier, and I think the reason that we relate so well to David is because David was a man that knew a lot of trouble and made a lot of mistakes. And he's a man that we can relate to. David, when you read the book of Psalms, and I would encourage you, if you're trying to read the Bible and you say it's a bunch of these and thous and it doesn't make a lot of sense, can I encourage you to start in the book of Psalms and read even 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, where it talks about the life of David. It's something we can relate to. This is a young man that became an old man, that it tells the story of his life through different segments where David fell, David made mistakes, David had people turn against him, David had people that didn't treat him right. But through it all, David, he writes these psalms sometimes as a psalm of praise, and sometimes it's after a great victory, and other times he writes psalms when he's at his lowest point. But David, he gives us an inside view of his life and how God brought him through. In Psalm 37, he said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. David, he looked back and he realized God had always kept him and provided. Oh, I don't think it was always comfortable when he's hiding in a cave, whenever he's living in fields, when he's running for his life. It wasn't comfortable, but David realized somewhere that I've got to get attached to God. I've got to get, God's the only way I'm going to get it through. I can't do it on my own. Saul's got more men than I do. Saul's bigger than me. And no doubt, even the times when David might have been tempted to go out and take matters into his own hands, he somehow remembered that God is the source of my strength. If I go out of his will, if I try and handle this trial my way, it's not going to work. But David would encourage himself, it says. He would get to a place where he would say, God, have mercy on me and help me, because you are the only strength and hope that I really have. If we could stand today, I know it's different. I know that it's just a different message today, but I came to encourage somebody that when you're going through a trial, get through the trial. Get through it. Don't give up in the trial. Don't walk away. Don't forsake church. I know there's times we can't make it. You heard all the needs on the prayer list, people sick, jobs, different things. But if we can, oh, what a treasure to come to his house. Oh, what a treasure to be able to come to this sanctuary and feel the power of God. Oh, it's like getting a recharge on your battery. There's times that we come and the message, it's like, well, I'm not going through that. It didn't apply to me. Well, can I tell you, you might need that later. Oh, I want to charge my batteries every time I can, because I don't know what this week has in store. I don't know what I'm going to be facing this week. I don't know the temptations. I don't know the trials that I'm going to deal with. And so today, I wonder if you're in the middle of a trial, there's hope in this place. There's strength in this place. You can get refilled today in this place with fresh faith and fresh hope. And if you're in this place and you don't feel like you need that today, then can I encourage you, just fill up anyways. Just get ready for this week, because God is in this house today. Oh, can we lift our hands and just worship Him? Just begin to talk to Him right now. Jesus, we need You.
I believe each and every one of us today in this service needs God. One of the biggest lies that the devil tells us is, I'm doing okay. I don't need anything. I don't need more of God. I've got all the God that I need. No, can I say that you and I today, we need more of God. I wonder today, these altars are open. If you want to come up here, I can pray with you. Sister Lewis can pray with you. Others can pray with you. But can I tell you that God wants to touch somebody today? And I wonder, where you're at, would you even begin to lift up your hand and begin to say, God, I need You. I may not feel it in my flesh, in my mind, because my flesh is a deceiver and makes me feel like I'm okay. But God, I really do need You today. Well, would you seek Him right now? Would you seek Him with all of your heart? Would you reach out to Him right now? If you need special prayer, just come on up to the front. We'll pray for you. Can we all reach out and get a hold of God today? Oh, God, let me connect with You. Let me get more of You today. Help me today, Lord. I need You, Jesus.
We'll trust the One who is greater than the storm. Said I will trust the One who is greater than the storm. And I don't need another reason. I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. Even in my darkness, truth I'm holding, the same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. And I don't need another reason, I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. Even in my darkest moment, this will be the truth I'm holding.
If you're not able to make it to the front for any reason and you need prayer, would you just slip up your hand right now? I'll come back and pray with you. We've got oil here. If you need a healing in your body, you can have it today.
I'll remind my soul of all You've done before. I won't be distracted, even in the distraction. Said I will trust the One who is greater than the storm. That I will trust the One who is greater than before. And I don't need another reason. I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. Even in my darkest moment, this will be the truth I'm holding. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. I don't need another reason, I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. This will be the truth. Shaken, even when I'm shaking. shaking. Having done all I can do, I still will stand. And I will worship. Yes, I will worship. I will face whatever comes with lifted hands. And I don't need another reason. I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way. The same God who's here today. Even in my darkest moment, this will be the truth. If you're not done moving, then I'm not done waiting. If you're not done working, then I'm not done praising. If you're not done moving, then I'm not done waiting. If you're not done working, then I'm not done praising. I believe you're moving. So I'm not done waiting. I believe you're working. So I'm not done praising. And I don't need another reason. I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way. The same God who's here today. Darkest moment, this will be the truth I'm holding. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. And I don't need another reason, I don't need more convincing. The same God who made a way, the same God who's here today. So if you're not done moving, then I'm not done waiting. If you're not done working, then I'm not done.